God's word for our meditation today is recorded in Philippians chapter 2, as previously read. In the name of Jesus, who is the perfect substitute for us, your fellow redeemed. Tell me, is there somebody in your life that you kind of look up to? A role model, in a sense? Somebody that you try to kind of walk in their footsteps or imitate their attitude? Maybe it's your parent or grandparent. Maybe it's a coworker or a celebrity of sorts. A number of years ago, Gatorade had a marketing campaign entitled "Be Like Mike." Maybe you remember it. They had a bunch of kids out on a basketball field or basketball court, and they were all imitating Michael Jordan, right down to the tongue coming out of their mouths. For you, maybe as the weather gets a little warmer, you're out to imitate Phil Mickelson, Jason Spieth, right? Somebody that you look up to, you try to imitate. Well, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul also had a role model. Only it wasn't a sports hero. It was Jesus. In fact, he points all of us to Jesus as a role model, not only for how we act, but even how we think. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to all of us and says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Today, as we continue our sermon series on the way of the cross, we'll focus especially on the fact that the way of the cross is one of humility. And here Paul points to Jesus as a model of humility to set an example for how we live and how we think. The Apostle Paul says it rather simply. He simply says, "Christians, be imitators of Christ." Now, I should maybe say that even though this section of Scripture starts with an invocation, an encouragement to Christians, it doesn't really focus on Christians as much as it focuses on Christ. In fact, these six verses are maybe the most concise description of who Jesus is and why he came. The Apostle Paul begins by saying, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God," in other words, being in very nature, in his very essence, Jesus is divine. That means he is equal to the Father in glory, in power, in wisdom. It means he's just as eternal as any other person in the Trinity. And yet, even though Jesus is completely God, Paul goes on to say, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Which means what? It means that Jesus didn't feel like he had to flaunt that he was God. The Greek word here is harpazo. It would be used of a Roman soldier who sees that shiny sword or that bag of gold hanging on his fallen enemy, and he grabs it and goes, "Look what I've got!" A modern-day parallel might be the actress who gets her first Oscar and says, "Look what I've got," or really, "Look who I am. I am the best in the business." That's exactly the attitude that Jesus did not feel compelled to show. He did not run around saying, I'm God and you're not. You better be subject to me. No, quite the opposite. Jesus made himself nothing. In the original language, this literally means he emptied himself. In other words, he set aside the full use of his power and glory. Even though he was 100% God, he, for the most part, didn't act like God. Instead, what did he do? Paul tells us. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In other words, even though Jesus was 100% God, he took on a second nature. He became also a man, a human. The word for that is what? His incarnation, right? He took on flesh. That took place when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. And from that point on, he was 100% God and 100% man. Now, can I explain how that could be? How one person could be 100% God and 100% man? No, I can't. It's beyond our human comprehension. But that doesn't mean that's not what God's word clearly says. Here, Paul uses kind of a parallel terminology to bring that out. He says, Jesus, in very nature, God, took on the nature of a servant, of a human. In both cases, uses that same word, nature. In other words, Jesus, by nature, is both God and man. After Paul makes that point, he goes on to say what Jesus then did with those two natures. He says of Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. With those words, Paul's referring to what we call Jesus' state of humiliation, right? Where he sets aside the full use of his power and glory. That began at the moment of his conception, where the God of the universe is suddenly confined to a tiny little embryo, and then that embryo grows and travels down the birth canal, and God Almighty then is plopped down into a feed trough. And the first thing he smells is the smells of a barn. That's all part of his humiliation. And that humiliation continues throughout his whole life, where he allows himself to become dependent upon human beings, as a child being dependent on his parents to feed him and clothe him. Even as an adult, to become dependent upon those women that ministered to his physical needs. And he then shows that he takes on the nature of a servant on Maundy Thursday, where he, gets down on his hands and knees and plays the role of a slave. He washes his disciples' feet. Even Palm Sunday is an expression of his humility. Think about it. He's coming in and the crowds, the fans are adoring him. They're treating him like royalty. And yet in spite of what could have been a real ego trip, Jesus specifically and deliberately chooses to ride into town on a what? A baby donkey? Talk about a stunning expression of humility, a contrast, a king riding a donkey. And yet, from that point on, Jesus just keeps stooping lower and lower and lower. He allows himself to be arrested by people who really have no power over him, and he proves that by having them all fall over with one word. He allows himself to be subjected to the mockery of the Sanhedrin and the spit and the blows of the Roman soldiers until finally he reaches the low point, the ultimate form of humiliation in those days, being nailed naked to a wooden cross. That's what Paul means when he says Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, in light of that humiliation, in light of the humility that Jesus showed through his entire life, I want to go back to the first words that Paul spoke when he said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." How are you doing? Maintaining that attitude, that kind of humility. Do you always put everybody else first? Is the goal of your life to be the best servant you can be? Do you really get keyed up about, you know, setting aside your rights, your desires, your opinions? Do you think about things in terms of what others want? Or maybe you kind of like it when you get your way. It feels good when people praise you, kind of put you up on a pedestal, whether you deserve it or not. You sometimes evaluate situations with the question, well, what's in it for me? How can I get what I want? I don't know about you, but as I look at Jesus' attitude and compare it to my attitude, I don't look very good. Too often, I'm the selfish one. I'm the one who's arrogant and proud. I don't want to be the servant. I want to be the boss. In fact, the more I look at Jesus' example, the more sinful I see myself to be. Which is why it's so important to recognize that Jesus did not come to this world to simply set an example for us, to be an example of the guy with the best humble attitude. Jesus did not come to primarily be the perfect role model. He came to be the perfect substitute. He came to do and be what we can't be. Jesus came to be perfectly humble, perfectly selfless, perfectly servant attitude toward others. And what's really amazing is that through faith in Jesus, God now gives you credit for what Jesus is, what Jesus has done. God the Father looks at you and sees Jesus. He looks at you and says, in Christ, you are humble. In Christ, you are selfless. In Christ, you have a servant's attitude. In fact, that's what allows Paul to say, your attitude, well, it should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Because in Christ, that's who you are in God's eyes. You are Christ-like. Now, I have to go back to the text here and recognize that after Paul describes all this humiliation, the humility that Jesus showed, he then describes how the Father reacted to that kind of humiliation on the part of his son. After Jesus sets aside all of his glory, the Father, after he kind of goes down, the Father lifts him back up again, gives him the full use of his glory again. And really that's found in verse 9. Verse 9 begins with an important word, therefore. See, in seminary, when the professor said, anytime you see therefore, you better ask, what's it therefore? This is the beginning of a cause and effect relationship. Because Jesus humbled himself, because Jesus carried out his mission in life, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. God, in effect, said, job well done, Jesus. Take the full use of your glory and power back again. In the Apostles' Creed that we just confessed, we confessed those various stages of Jesus' exaltation, right? It starts with his descent into hell, not to suffer, but to proclaim his victory over Satan. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God and will come again as judge of living and the dead. It's really that last stage of his exaltation that Paul refers to here in our text when he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In other words, everyone, every believer, every unbeliever, every angel, every demon, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that on Judgment Day, everybody will become a believer. No, on Judgment Day, everyone will recognize the truth that Jesus really is God and man and the judge of all. For those who have spent their whole lives rejecting that fact, this will be horrific. It will mean their eternal destruction, condemnation. On the other hand, those who, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, have put their trust in Jesus, this fact will be the ultimate comfort. It will be eternal salvation. Both events will be to the glory of God the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at these words and I find just an awesome summary of Jesus' life, kind of in two halves, right? First, humiliation, then exaltation. Or is it sometimes put, first the cross, then the crown? You realize that is true of more than just Jesus. It's true of Christians too. The day is coming when we too will be exalted. We will be lifted up. We will be placed at the right hand of God, sitting with Jesus at his throne and banquet. We will wear that crown of glory. But until that day comes, our lives as Christians will be the way of the cross. It'll be marked by humility, by suffering, marked by self-denial. But through it all, we have the perfect role model. Someone who showed us the way, showed us an attitude of humility, and then made us right with God And in so doing, gave us everything we need to be imitators of Christ. God grant it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand. The peace